Episode 53. Get out of here, Satan. What up, everybody? Just hanging with the OGs tonight. Me and Chris in the building. Ready to get reverent for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So before we do, let's go ahead and pray in and let that spirit start to work. Dear Lord Jesus, God, we thank you so much for who you are, God. Our perfect Father, our perfect refuge, God, our Savior. Lord, you are our creator. Lord, your good and perfect will always be done. So I pray that, Lord, we would just trust in it and walk in confidence, knowing that, Lord, you have set a plan for our life and for this world that is well-pleasing to you, that will bring glory to your name, God. So I pray that in this time, Lord, your kingdom will be glorified. I pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would fill me and Chris and allow us to speak on you in truth, in love, and in hope, Lord, placing all hope in you, knowing that those who place hope in you, their strength will be renewed according to your word, Father. So we're just praying for a renewal of strength over people who may be hurting right now, Lord, over people who are just caught in the motions of life, God. We pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would encounter them, and that, Lord, they would walk away transformed by your beautiful love, God. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We are so grateful for this time. I pray that, Lord, we would just honor you and give you the respect you deserve. In your almighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So on tonight's episode, we're going to be speaking on Isaiah chapter 28. And the main theme, I'd say, of this text is alcoholism. You know, it's God talking to the people, the leaders specifically of Ephraim and Judah in the Old Testament. This is before Jesus. So these people, they're just full of sin. They have just basically been drinking their life away because they've kind of accepted that they are sinners. They've accepted their fate. It even says that they become friends with death because they aren't believing in the power of God. You know, God has very clearly proven himself to them. He has delivered them. He has freed them. But for whatever reason, his own people continue to run back to what is enslaving them. And that is just something that so many of us do, you know, in everyday life. You know, we may have an addiction or something that we struggle with. And, you know, when life is going good, it's a lot easier to stay away from that drink or that drug, or to stay away from that porn or that gambling or whatever is holding us, you know, what is chaining us to sin. When it's good, it's a lot easier to stay away from that. But then a lot of times, you know, in our sinful, selfish, self-pleasing nature, the minute things get hard, we get shaken up a little bit. We're so quick to numb, you know, to numb the pain, to forget, to distract ourselves from what's going on. And in doing that, all we are doing is separating ourselves from God, you know, and putting things before God. Because when I turn to a drink instead of Jesus, I'm basically saying, God, I don't believe that you can fix what's going on in my life right now. I don't believe that you can make me feel better. But this bottle right here is going to make me feel better. And so I'm going to trust that right now instead of you. And that is the first sin, I'd say, that's addressed in this book in general, really, is that our first choice is not to trust God. You know, we have all these idols and all these things we put on pedestals above God in our life, whether it's people, places, or things, right? And all they do is bring temporary comfort and a temporary, I don't even want to say peace. I don't want to call it peace, because I truly believe the only peace we can find is in the freedom of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we're just going to dive a little deeper into this text, and me and Chris are just going to talk about, you know, what stood out to us and what we're thinking about. And yeah, so I'm excited.
Yeah, bro, it's going to be a good topic. For those of you who don't already know, me and Wally are certified.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, certified alcoholics and drug addicts. Yeah.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He delivered us.
He's delivered us. Amen, bro.
Yeah. Nah, it's true testimony of God's grace and his mercy in our lives, because I think by no means was it our will that could have ever saved us, or our right doing or our right actions. Also, if you hear the cars in the background, we're outside again. The studio got flooded by the storm, the hurricane. For anyone who's listening who's affected, sorry to hear that. We'll definitely do a little prayer at the end. We might even touch on a little bit in the podcast, ways that we can glorify God and we can be grateful through hurricanes and through hard times like these. But our studio got flooded, so we're back in the streets. We still always got to hold it down. Not leave the door, but it's going to get hot. Yeah. Wally was asking if we should close the door, but it's too hot. But anyway, to the topic of tonight, Isaiah 28. If you actually, you know, like when you're reading the Bible, there's not, I think, a ton of scripture that talks about alcoholism or drunkenness. We know for a fact through tons of scripture that it's wrong, that we should not be drunks, that we shouldn't. Yeah. And I think too, right, like, I don't know, there might have been drugs back then, but I don't think it was as prevalent as it is in today's culture. Yeah. So when we talk about alcohol, we talk about drugs, we talk about both of those addictions, really. You know, it's not just set for alcoholism. And I think we can even touch on a few things that I think has creeped its way into the church where people have justified their own alcoholism, or even smoking pot would be one that I think is pretty popular that is justified for a lot of people. And we can even touch on that a little bit. And we'll go into the Word to even get into that. But yeah, no, I think Isaiah 28 does a great job. And it does talk about how basically you turn over the beautiful gift of God and his peace and his serenity, and you turn that in for alcohol or for drugs, right? To bring this quick fix, to bring this quick feeling of goodness, which I have complete experience with, you know, and then just chasing that over and over and over and over again. And it was like really tasting the sweetness of the Lord that really makes you think, I don't want this anymore because this is so much better. Yeah. Like God was so much more precious. There's this verse right here that I'm actually looking at. Those also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. That line, they are swallowed by wine. I think that's super powerful because it really comes down to that you're basically, oh, my bad. So we're in 28 and that was verse 7. Verse 7 is actually longer than that. It says they are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. But being swallowed by wine, is such a fact. Yeah. That's like poetry right there, actually. Because you, by like, well, we always, it's, what's the, this is terrible. I'm going to quote Juice WRLD. Is that bad?
I don't know where you're going with this. I don't know.
No, so something he says, first I take the drink and then the drink takes me. And I was like, bro, that's kind of what that's saying right there. There's a lot in 28, so this is going to be hard to really sum it all up, but I think we'll try to go through it.
Yeah.
And then even to the thing on death, that's really what stood out to me more than anything. Yeah. And that goes, I think, you can separate that from the alcoholism and addiction part, although I think a lot of alcoholics and addicts get to a point where they become suicidal. But what is it when you're suicidal other than you think that death is your friend, like it's a way out, like it's an escape? When in reality, we know as Christians that actually is eternal damnation in hell, right? To take your life, right, would be not escaping. You don't escape the world through that. You just make it a whole lot worse, and it's for eternity then, right? You have no chance of salvation anymore. You have no chance of saving grace anymore. And a lot of people, including myself, right, come across that thought of, like, I wish I could just die, right? Like, I wish I could just get away and get this break. And right here, right, like, that's what Isaiah is telling us. He's saying, that's not going to be a peace. That's not going to be a solution at all for you. You've made death your friend when death is actually, as we read in the New Testament, right, Paul tells us we're delivered from death, right, to eternal life, right? That death is actually an enemy that we couldn't conquer, right? Because you're going to die. Like, everyone dies. That's like one thing. I don't care where you were raised, how much money you have, or whatever life you've got. We all got one thing in common. It's that we all got death, right? Unless you're saved in Christ, right? And then you got eternity in life. But yeah, dude, there's going to be a lot to hit on.
Yeah. I want to say just too, I think that's the beauty of the Bible, you know, because when I read that part, you know, where they had became friends with death, I think more so to me what it was saying was that they kind of accepted their fate. Like they knew full and well that the life they were living was going to lead to death.
That's good, bro.
And they knew that the death they were going to experience, like, it was forever, death forever, you know? I think God presented himself already to them, and And probably right after that, starting in 9 and then going down, you know, when it's saying, who is he trying to reach? So God was trying to reach them. He was trying to teach them that there is a better way, you know.
But I think with the acceptance is, like, you're also, too, like, when you accept death, right, like, when life truly becomes vain and meaningless, you don't care about death anymore, death becomes your friend, it's, like, you're at a point of, like, suicidal, right? Like, ideation at that point. So I wouldn't disagree with that at all. But I think it's also, like, to the, like, to the extreme point that you get at, it's, like, I'm ready for death, you know what I mean?
I
see what you're saying, too.
And see, that's the thing. Being someone who struggles with addiction and knowing so many people that are either in addiction or are just being saved from it or are in the process of working through it. Yeah, everybody knows someone. And and it's so crazy, you know, like Francis touches on it all the time when he encounters addicts. You know, he, like, he gets so passionate. He's like, you're going to lose your family, you know, like, you're going to lose your kids, but you just will do anything for that drink or that drug. Like, you're so desperate for that drink or that drug where it's just, it's, what did it say? You're swallowed by wine?
Swallowed by wine.
You're engulfed. It, like, you're literally taken over by this thing. That brings me to Hebrews, thing, bro.
That's going to bring me to keep going.
What, you said take it to Hebrews?
No, I got something from Hebrews.
Oh, okay.
On that same thing.
Well, I kind of forgot where I was going.
You were saying that it takes you. It takes you.
Takes you
over. You're swallowed. Talking about Francis. And you were saying, like, when you're swallowed by drink, it takes you. You're taking over. It takes you. Oh.
That train of thought is gone. God's will. Also, the effects of drugs and alcohol, children.
Yeah, dude, don't do them. Nah, because in Hebrews, bro, I'm going to try to find it. I think it's in Hebrews, but it talks about, like, it become like sin becomes like a prison for you where you can't escape it.
Yeah,
that's really what you, what I get from that one verse. Like, they're swallowed by wine, is like, it's your prison, like, it owns you now.
Yeah,
you know what I mean.
And I think we could also touch on the fact that,
and how, so
go ahead you seem better. Mine was kind of broad,
because I was gonna say, so you, because you're saying, like, hey, they know God, so let's go to the scripture real quick, show me.
But look, what are the verses? Okay, so look, this is what I'm, their idea of God is in verse 10. It says, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. This is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, so that as they go, they will fall backward. They will be like injured, ensnared, and captured.
Your version is different than mine. That's way easier to understand. Mine says precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line.
Yeah, that's busy. I like this. I like this better. Do this, do that. Rule for this, rule for that. A little here, a little there. So I think that's the world's conception of Christianity, right?
Go to church on Sunday.
It's a rule book, and you're supposed to do this, and you can't do that. You know what I'm saying? But you can do this, and you can't do that. It's like you know what I'm saying? It's like people have no true understanding of what the gospel is teaching us. You know what I'm saying? It's not it's not us, you know, being like robots or anything. It's literally God just right here. It's saying, where'd it go? God's speaking to his people. He's teaching his people. It says in verse 9, who is it he is trying to teach? So it's him teaching us, you know, the difference between eternal condemnation, eternal, you know, suffering and facing his judgment versus what could just happen if you would listen to what he's trying to teach you. You know what I mean? And so to people who are outside of the church, the most popular thing I hear is, well, Jesus drank wine and Jesus turned water into wine. And not only people who are outside the church, people in the church are justifying their drinking because of those two things. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like, there's no rule that says you can't drink, you know? But also, anything that separates you from God is sin, you know? And that takes me back to the first verse where it says, woe to that wrath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards. And when I was looking into that on the app Enduring Word, which is a great app, I'll definitely recommend anyone who wants to get a deeper connection and understanding with the Word. Enduring Word is an app that will just open your mind up, because it gives you like 4-paragraph explanation of just that one verse. And what it explained to me is that in this context, the drunkenness is connected to pride, Because when we get drunk, right, we are so focused on ourselves. You know, when you get drunk, you have no concern for anyone else in this world, right? You have no concern for what God thinks. And we could just look at it like this. Like, look at people who get DUIs and, you know, and who hurt people, and people who get drunk and fight and get rowdy and do all this stuff, right? The minute that drink overtakes us, you know, it is all about self, you know? No one's really getting drunk and going to do community service unless it's court ordered. You know what I mean? Like, no one is really committing great acts while being drunk. You know, the consuming alcohol on that level to get drunk is me being focused on me. You know, I want to be feeling different than how I feel now. I want to feel better. I want to feel this. I want to feel that. And that's not me speaking in a place of judgment. It's me speaking as someone who was getting drunk so much, like almost every day, because I hated how I felt when I wasn't drunk. And when I was drunk, I didn't care about anything. You know, it had gotten to the point where I remember the first time I got drunk and smoked some weed, I Googled the next morning, is drinking and smoking a sin? Because I felt bad. I felt conviction. When I was a little kid, I felt bad about it, right?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But then as I became swallowed by the wine, swallowed by the drugs and all this stuff, right? I didn't care anymore. I had no concern for what God thought about me drinking. You know what I'm saying? I had completely adapted the idea of, okay, when I'm drunk, I'm drunk. And I'm going to go to the club. I'm going to go to the strip club. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try to fight people. I'm going to act crazy. I'm going to drive drunk, right? But when I'm not drunk, I'm a good dude, you know? And even sometimes I'm drunk and I'm a good dude. You know what I'm saying? So it had gone from, like, what seemed like a harmless little thing as a kid. You know, you're in high school, you're just having some fun, you're hanging out, right? And then it consumed me to the point where it was like, I revolved around the drink, you know?
Yeah.
And now it's like, that was, I can look back on that moment now, having been delivered, praise God for that, for a couple of years now from drinking drugs and stuff. And I can just see, like, here you go. I could just see the fact that, like, that temporary, like, distraction or that temporary numbing of whatever I was thinking about, like, is so weak compared to the always accessible love of Jesus. You know, like, bro, that was so crazy.
That's not that bad, bro.
Chris just spit in the floor of my barbershop, dude.
Dude, they're ripping it all out, dude.
It doesn't matter, bro.
Is it? No, it doesn't matter, bro.
That was just really, that was crazy. But back on track.
It's not that crazy, dude.
Oh, now I forgot what I was saying.
Bro, it shouldn't have distracted you like that. That was a normal thing. Dude, there's seaweed all over the floor. All
right. Bro, it's so hot. I'm sweating. It's
so hot in here, dude. Hey, dude. Praise the Lord.
Okay. Oh, okay. I got it back. All right. So now at this point, right, I can, at any moment, I can bow down on my knees. I can get down before the Lord, and I can tell him exactly what I'm feeling, right? I can tell him exactly. What you got now?
No, bro. You good. You good. Go, go, go.
All right.
Go, bro.
Dude.
I'm sorry.
You're kind of pissing me off.
It's toasty, dude.
It's toasty in here, bro.
It's toasty, bro.
But like I was saying, at any moment, I can turn to prayer. And just from expressing to God how I'm feeling, he has this miraculous and wonderful way of saying, hey, son, you're being so selfish right now. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's always like, dude, no wonder I'm feeling this way because I'm so focused on me. Instead of being focused on God. And in that moment of just bowing down before him, I think just that simple act of getting down on my knees and praying, that humility then kind of like connects me to him in a special way. And that's something that I never experienced before having a true relationship with Jesus and while I was still, you know, drinking and doing drugs and stuff. And then even the beauty of his word, you know, like what divine orchestration that he brought me and Chris together, and on this night, he knew exactly what we would talk about. Two people who are well-educated in the act of alcoholism, who just opened up my heart in this chapter, in chapter 28, to just kind of extend a hand of love and hope for anyone who's listening, who's struggling or knows someone struggling, you know, That's just the beauty of our God. You know, he always makes a way, and that's the thing we do. We're like these people. We're like the drunkards, the leaders of Ephraim and Judah, because so much of our life, you know, we're so consumed with self. We basically, we turn away from God because we're more worried about what's going on with us than what he's trying to do through us. You know, we're basing our faith fully on circumstance instead of the almighty creator who gave us this gift of faith. You know, and just to jump to another verse, I think it was in Isaiah. Let me find it real quick, because this was something that really, I talked to Chris about it a couple weeks ago. I don't remember exactly what verse it is. Let me try to find it. But basically, it was a time where Judah was about to be attacked, like overtaken by Assyria. So at this point, Israel had already been rampaged by Assyria, right? And so the people of Judah, in fear, they did not turn to God, but what they did was they ran to Egypt, and they brought all their treasures and they brought everything they had to Egypt, basically asking them for security, right? Because they were afraid of what the Assyrians were going to do to them. And to me, that just made me think, so this is the Israelites. This is God's chosen people. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know the story of Exodus, where Moses delivered, like, God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt using Moses, you know, as their leader and stuff, because they were enslaved. You know, they were just being treated like garbage pretty much in Egypt. And God was like, you are my people, and I'm going to set you free. So what happens now? The minute things get hard for them, they run back to what enslaves them. And when I read that, I was like, wow. I was like, dude, I'm literally just like, I can't even look at them and be like, how stupid are you guys? Because I know for me, like, when I am not spiritually fit, when I'm not focused on God and I'm caught up in me and my nonsense and whatever's going on in my life, like, the minute things get hard, my first instinct, like, my brain naturally runs to, like, dude, a drink would help this. You know what I'm saying? That's being 2.5 years sober. And that's scary stuff. You know what I'm saying? But then I notice also there's times when I am, you know, doing what I'm supposed to be doing to stay connected to God. And the minute that something happens that, like, might shake me up a little bit, I want to turn to prayer. I want to turn to scripture. I want to call a brother in Christ. You know what I'm saying? And that was just so, that was such a cool realization for me, because sometimes, you know, as someone who is, like, super addictive and has been dependent on substances for a good amount of his life, you know what I'm saying, like, that was always my comfort, you know, that was always where I ran to for security. But now it's like, what a gift it is to be able to turn to Jesus for that security, you know. And how silly would it be of me to turn back to what used to enslave me, turn back to alcohol that used to enslave me, even though by God's grace he has delivered me. You know what I'm saying? That's exactly what the people of Judah did. They got scared and they ran to Egypt. But little did they know, God revealed a couple chapters later that, you know, their first sin was not trusting in God, and then their second sin was turning to Egypt. And so God just wanted to show them his infinite power. While they were asleep, he sent the destroying angel who literally wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. Like, he was like, you guys just, you don't want to trust me. Like, I show you, I reveal myself to you all the time. I show you what I can do, what I'm capable of. I'm fulfilling my promise I've laid out before you, and you still turn to the Egyptians. All right, look, you can't deny this because you're all asleep, right? All this army is asleep. But when you wake up, there's going to be 185,000 dead Assyrians. What great power that is. What a great God we serve.
That's fire, bro. I think, I don't know, just reading over this. Bro, is this verse 16, is that the same one that's in Romans?
What is it? Let me see. Let me scroll back. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic.
Isn't that in Romans?
I'm sure it's... Oh, It sounds familiar, honestly, but look.
Because, well, they do in Romans, they do. It says he's placed a stumbling stone for you.
Oh, a stone that'll make you...
The mic.
A stone that'll make you stumble and a rock that'll make you fall.
Yeah. But I don't know if that's the same thing.
I don't know.
I think it's Isaiah.
Might be.
Because, bro, like how you're saying, like, their mindset is like a God of works. Like, I'll do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Like, I'll work my way up. And then he says, behold, I am the one who has laid... I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And when Paul's rebuking them, he's talking about their works won't save them. It's God who ultimately saves.
Yeah.
And he's... So it's like they're talking about a God of works, and then Isaiah's talking about the one true God who's a God of faith and belief. Mm. That's where your salvation is, and it's like the same thing back into Romans, if those are the same verses. So don't quote me on that. I might be completely wrong.
Yeah.
But one thing that really stands out, and that is a tested stone. So this is obviously, they're talking about Christ right now. And so like Jesus Christ is a stone that has been tested, and like that's when what you read about in the Gospels is the... This is way off topic of everything, but it just stood out to me right now, so I was going to talk about it.
No, that's good, bro.
Because you read about the Gospels, right? It's like it doesn't just say Jesus Christ went to the cross and was crucified.
Yeah.
That's like that's what saved us, right? It was that act that saved us.
Yeah.
But we see about all his miracles, all the good works he did, and the test, right? Like, he was a tested stone through his whole life. That's what you see. That's why there's so much more in the Gospels, because it's a perfect man. And that's what we're seeing, you know, not just... You know, God didn't just send his son down, die on the cross, and then he pops back up, right? Like, he resurrects. It's like Jesus Christ was tested the same way a human being would be tested, with all of the sin, all of the desire of the flesh, and still he came out a perfect man.
Yeah.
Which is fire.
I like that. I like that. And I think that ties exactly into what I was kind of talking about. And because I wrote next to it, I wrote next to that verse, that 16, and I said, God has laid us a foundation. If we trust in him and rely on him, we'll be protected. You know, like, as much as we're shaken in this life and in this world, like, there's a perfect God who is not shaken by anything. Like, there's nothing that surprises him. There's nothing that he's like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. You know what I'm saying? Like, even though we get hit with those all the time, like, we aren't called to rely on self, you know, because we're going to be shaken every time.
Yeah.
It's like we're called to rely on that precious, perfect stone, the tested stone, sure foundation.
Precious cornerstone.
Like, how beautiful is that? It says, will never be stricken with panic.
Mine was, whoever believes will not be will not be in haste. What is haste?
Haste is like distress.
Is it really?
That's crazy. So.
Should I look it up? Are you confident?
No, that's solid.
All right. That's awesome. Yeah, whoever believes will not be put in haste. No, that's awesome. That's something actually we were talking about before too, though. And that's actually something you could relate into this. Like, a lot of people, like, when I used to drink, I used to drug, it was because I was trying to get out of, like, a pain, trying to get out of and I believed the lie that was how I was going to be okay. Like, that's how everything's going to be all right, was if I keep getting high, right? Like, I'll feel okay. Like, I'll be all right. And the reality of it is that there is suffering in the world, and you can't escape it. It'll always be there. And that little cheat code only makes things worse, right? Mm-hmm. In the long term, it's a quick fix, but ultimately suffering will happen. If you avoid it in the short term, right, it's going to be tenfold worse in the long term.
Mm.
And it's like, I never took refuge in the Lord. I always took refuge in drink, and I always took refuge in alcohol. And I think the hardest thing for most addicts is like when they are turning towards the Lord, right? Like, people who do come towards Christ, it's not like a, you know, Christ, for me, he didn't show up on day one or two or three. He was always there, right? He's always sovereignly there. But it wasn't like a true love and passion for Christ in the first quarter. It was like, honestly, I fought it. Like, I didn't even want to believe in Christ, but I had literally, out of selfish desire, like, selfishly started reading the scripture, came to that knowledge, like, came to that belief, and came to that right, because I wanted to help me. And then it turns out, right, like, that's literally what it is. Eventually, like, through his love, he changed my heart and softened it to where I could believe. And then there was, like, God is the most magnificent thing, and what I've been chasing is folly, right? And it's not, ultimately, right, it won't bring me to anything, right? And then I like how you even said, too, earlier, like, that you really believe. I'd say at the end there, like, and this will be good for a lot of drug addicts and alcoholics, is, like, you get to a point after you keep trying to quit and you keep trying to give it up, like, because every time you quit, it's, like, so difficult and it's so hard that you really do come to a point where you're, like, I'm just never going to stop. Like, this is just who I am. I'm always going to be like this. It's really what I believed. I'll share a crazy story, actually, on the pod, bro. But, yeah, no, I, my first, like, my last, this last time, like, me trying to get sober, I went to an AA meeting, and I actually, every other time, bro, I'd ever gone to rehab or Baker Act facilities or, like, anything, like, trying to get clean, go to detox, try to get clean, every time I go in there, it'd be, like, a lot of confidence, like, I'm gonna do this thing, I'm gonna have this, like, you know, my life's a failure, my life's a mess. Just read that off that book, bro. Failure. Chasing failure, dude. Oh. Shout out Ryan Lee, bro. One of the pods. But they have no idea they have no idea that book is sitting in front of me. I forget that I'm not on camera sometimes. But no, I always would go into, like, new recovery, and I would think, like I'm gonna have it this time. And literally this last time, it was like complete defeat, like complete and utter defeat of, like, I kept a bag of cocaine in my car because I was like, afterwards, like, I think I'm still going to go keep doing drugs. I really believe, like, I was never going to stop. I don't even know why I showed up, to be honest. Like, sovereign grace. There's actually more of that story. I do know why I showed up, but it's not really important. But that's what it feels like. You do, like, just give in to, like, it'll never be okay. And so Jesus Christ is our hope, right? And so if you're in that position of, like, I'm struggling heavily with this addiction, dude, we always tell you guys at the end of the pod, we really mean it. Like, you can DM us on 79 Cent Salvation. We're really professionals when it comes to this one. But, dude, all things, like, we know a bunch of people in the church. Like, any problems you guys have, we can lead you in a direction of someone who can lead you to scriptures, who can lead you to like, a newfound faith, right? Like, when you're really seeking after God. But, yeah, no, and then it was really God who saved me and God who ended up being the most important thing. And I never could have seen that. I never could have heard it from somebody, never could have understood it. But it was truly his divine grace and his mercy that saved me, you know. And then I did have hope. I didn't think I would be like that forever. Coming into Christ, like, when he opened my eyes really to his beauty and his glory, and my, like, really the hardness of my heart, the evil that was so strong in me kind of vanished. But yeah,
I got some scripture I want to read, and just in these few verses, God sets his standard, right? But then he goes into it and describes a life of discomfort that comes from not trying to, you know, turn your life over to him, if that makes sense. So in 17, it starts off, it says, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, by day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. So in that, right, he's basically saying, like, okay, you guys didn't want to listen to me. You've accepted death. But look, annulled means like taken away, right?
Yeah, like
this is, okay, I got it. Oh, I got it now. Look, so you're covenant with death will be annulled, right? So no longer will they be able to accept this life of this death, not even life, this death that they were accepting before, because what God is explaining to them, like it says in 19, the understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. Like, he is showing them that, like, you will be beaten down, you know, like you'll be carried away. Like, this is something that you cannot handle. Like, God's going to show them the beating that they will take living a life that's built on the lies that we try to tell ourselves when we're in that battle of addiction and we're just constantly relying on self and pleasing self, right? And it just continues to describe the discomfort. Like, the bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. Like, he's just showing us, he's explaining to us what will happen when we keep living this life where we're rejecting him, right? And then, but I love how he goes into in 23, he says, listen and hear my voice, pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and working the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. The wheels of a threshing cart may be rolled over it, but one does not use horses to grind grain. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. So you might be like, all right, God, you just showed us like this horrible life, and then now you're gonna talk about a farmer. You know what I'm saying? But I think what he was explaining here is that a farmer whose livelihood, like, who depends on their crops, right? Like, he has a method and a plan to make these crops grow, right? And I just think in my heart, I believe that God is that farmer, and he has a plan for us to make us grow and to prosper, you know, to make our lives fruitful. And regardless of us, take ourselves out of the equation, his perfect plan is always going to prevail. Like, God's will is perfect, you know, just like this farmer knows what he's doing. And because of his devotion, like, there's going to be a fruitful harvest of crops. In the same way, God knows what he's doing in our lives. And when we commit to him, when we surrender to him, our lives become fruitful. Just as the farmer, you know, was devoted to his crops, so is God devoted to us. And he just wants us to be fruitful. Like, he doesn't want us to be living this life of discomfort, of constant dissatisfaction, you know. Like, that's why he was trying to scare these people out of it. And praise God for his infinite wisdom, because it's like, yeah, sometimes things are going to get hard. And sometimes, you know, I know when I came into my relationship with God, I definitely had a lot of resentment. I definitely had a lot of anger towards a lot of things and a lot of people. But even sometimes towards God. But I guess that was just his perfect plan. I can confidently say that the constant dissatisfaction, discomfort I put upon myself in living a life without God was exactly what I needed to realize how badly I needed God. And so all I can do now is just be grateful for my story. You know, I can't live in regret or shame or guilt. You know, I can't just constantly be thinking about the evil I used to do. All I can think about is how awesome is our God to deliver me from that life. You know what I mean?
I think, bro, there's two really good things actually right there. So one thing, bro, I'll say, like, just from verse 26, I'd say I don't think he's necessarily just God, right? Because it says, for he is rightly instructed as God teaches him. So I don't think it's like God. I don't think he's necessarily saying that, like, God is doing it. I think it is saying that the farmer is the one doing it, but that his teaching comes from God. Mm. So it's like, how does the guy know how to do all that? Mm. So because he's saying before, right, he says, hear, give ear, hear my voice. Mm. And they're not listening, right? Like, they're not listening to them. Mm. And so he's saying, like, hey, I'm telling you guys exactly what you need to do, right? Like, God, and this was from God, right? Like, I'm prophesying, God speaking to me, for he is rightly instructed. So he's like, I've just given you the instructions basically on how to do it. And that's what we get, I think, too, as sinners. But I wanted to say one thing is, like, just because Isaiah is, like, so, like, it's, like, really popular in today's culture that my church says that sins of personality is what they call it. It actually pissed me off the first time I heard it. And, because I didn't understand it. But they were, like, people will say, like, well, that's just how I am. And, like, the example that they give, which there's a bunch of different ones. But people who are introverts will say, I don't disciple because it's my personality. I'm an introvert. So I don't disciple people, even though it's a command from God. And that's not to say that, right, somebody who is an introvert, because we all have different gifts of the Spirit. That's not to say that, you know, you're probably called maybe to do something else. God gave your gifts in a different area. But even in the gifts of the Spirit, we're called to do all of those things. It's just that some of us are more well equipped for certain ones, which is going on a different tangent. But so anyway, they went into this thing about, like, personality sins, right? So, like, things that we say, well, that's just who I am, so I don't do blank, right? It's a command from God, but I don't do it because that's the way God made me. And I'm going to make it a little bit wider for this example. And I would say, for mental illness, a lot of times I hear this, right? Like, well, I'm mentally ill, so blank, right? Like, so I can't do blank. And that would be a big one for alcoholism and drug addiction, right? Even get into depression. And my example for depression is Spurgeon, like one of the greatest preachers ever, was heavily depressed. And I'm sure there was plenty of times when he was almost on the verge of crippled depression because he was, like, a very depressed man, but still gave up, came up and gave and preached sermons. And he could have very easily said, well, I'm depressed, so I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore because I'm depressed, poor me, right? But that is something heavily used in our culture, is, like, the idea that, like, I have a disease, so a mental disease, I'm not taking away from that. But it's also not, like, this. That's what I read in here. It's like, that's not an excuse. Like, when you come before God and you're like, hey, God, like, yeah, I know I was supposed to do all these things. And yeah, you gave me your Holy Spirit of all this power and all this glory. But I was depressed, right? So I didn't do anything, right? Like, that's not going to be sufficient for an almighty God at all. He's not going to look on that and be like, oh, yeah, that's not in the word, right? I don't see that in the word. And that's not either to come after people with struggles. Like, I have plenty of struggles and I do fall, and I have at times, right, come into that where I'm like, well, it's because I'm, like, anxious, right? Like, I have a social anxiety, so I don't want to be in that situation. But I got to repent from that. That's still sin at the end of the day, right? If it's holding me back from what Christ wants me to do, how he wants me to be, right? Like, how I'm supposed to glorify him, you know, and especially after everything he's done for me and gave me, right? Even if it's hard, it doesn't mean that I don't just do it. I still have to do those things, right? And we're very big, right? Like, that ultimately, right, it's all of the grace and mercy that we even do those things, but we also have human responsibility, right? There is things that we still have to do. And my last thing that I want to say is, like, when we read the Old Testament, right, like, a big thing, because, like, what are we reading right now? We're not reading grace and mercy, right? We're reading the wrath of God, right? How God is going to be towards these people in certain areas, right? But it's big in Isaiah because Isaiah's rebuking people, right, in Israel, right? He's rebuking Israel in a lot of it. And there is a lot of cool stuff too, right? Because a lot of prophecies of Jesus and everything like that, right? And that's all throughout the Old Testament, is you see this wrath of God. And, like, a very big misconception, right, is people think God all of a sudden changes in the New Testament. This is what actually happens in the New Testament. In the New Testament, right, Jesus Christ, the New Testament is solely surrounded around, not solely, right? We talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus talks about his Father, right? But the mystery of the Trinity is revealed. And so it would be weird, right, if Jesus Christ goes and dies on the cross so that we can be saved, and then all we talked about, right, is the wrath of God in the New Testament, right? Like, really, now we're, right, Paul basically opens up, which you do see that too, right? Like, the result of not believing in Christ, what that will be, right? But a lot of it is like, hey, guys, you're saved in Christ, right? You're a body now, right? Like, we see this new theology that's introduced that we were previously, it was a mystery to us, right? Like, God hadn't revealed that part of himself yet. And so when we read the Old Testament, it's not that God changed, right? everything that you read in the Old Testament, God will crush you. God will destroy you. God will brutalize you. He will destroy you more than any human being could even possibly fathom. Those are all still truths that will happen unless you come to the grace of Jesus Christ, right? And then so it's like how me and Wally always talk about how good God is because he is so good, right? Like he is such a good God, right? But then if you don't take the door that has been opened in Christ Jesus, if you don't come to the cross, if you don't, you know, believe in Jesus Christ and repent from your sin, then that's the other option is wrath of God, because there's no other way that God can justify you, right? As a righteous God, he cannot justify you without the, we were talking about that before, without the blood of Christ. And so those, all that wrath, right? Like how God has treated all these people that we read about in the Old Testament, that's you for eternity, right? That's me for eternity without Christ, right? And then so people will say, well, like, oh, a loving God couldn't do that, right? And like something we've talked about before, would a loving God just allow sin to continue forever? The misery and the pain that sin has brought, like as soon as Adam eats the apple and we go from paradise to this, really a lot of pain and suffering, that's really when it's introduced, is when sin comes into the world, right? Would a loving God just be like, we're going to let that go forever? Or would a loving God give you his son? Give you his son to die on a cross and then say, hey, if you believe and repent, you're good. Like, you're going to be with me in eternity from heaven. We're perfect. You're made perfect in the eyes of God through all of your sin because of what Jesus did. That's what a loving God does, right? And so, like, when we read this stuff of the wrath of God, it's still, he's still this God. He is still going to do these things. These things are still going to happen, right? To some greater or lesser degree, right? And there's different graces in our lives and mercies in our life. And I can't specifically say what he's doing in each person's life, but I do know that this is the character of our God, that this is a wrathful God. He hates sin, right? He hates sin. And so the true call is like, if you're right now, you're like, I don't know if God would love me or anything like that. That's a big thing for a lot of people. He wouldn't. But because of his son, he does. He loves you dearly. And so the call is come to Christ, because you can be made free of this bondage of sin and pain and suffering. It's made for all of us. And that's for alcoholism, drug addiction, if you're suicidal, if you're depressed, if you're anxious, whatever, you know, which this one specifically, alcohol and drug addiction. I think that's a big one for a lot of people. Can God forgive me? Or maybe the opposite. You think you're so showered with grace that there's no wrath on you. Well, if you don't truly believe, and it talks about in the New Testament what a true believer looks like, what a true Christian is, the marks of a true Christian in Romans, right? If you read that and that doesn't look like your life, then the wrath of God may still be on you, right? And then there's more questions that need to be have, and you need to be diving deeper into Scripture and coming to that faith, because there is that. There is Christ for all of us. So that was good.
Drop the mic, bro. Let's pray. Yeah.
It was logging, bro. Dude,
that was beautiful, bro.
Yes, sir.
Praise God, the Lord, bro. Dude.
Bro, that's Spurgeon, awesome. Bro. Listen to a lot of Spurgeon.
Shout out Spurgeon.
He always does that.
Dude.
He's good, isn't he? Bro, I think I saved him. Did you
good
read
guy.
It?
Good guy. I did read it.
Yeah.
Very poetic.
Poetic, bro.
Poetic guy. Yeah. Just like Isaiah.
Bro, he is poetic. Bro, I was doing a thing on a Bible project. And he goes through, like, each part of the scripture, and he's like 60% is, like, stories. But like 30% of it's poetry. I'm like, bro, I need to study poetry so I can lock in harder. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to be a poet. You feel me?
You want to pray or you want me to pray?
Yeah, I'll pray.
But.
Oh, wait. First, shout out. Lock in. Tag in.
Tag in? What is tag
in? You know what I'm saying? We're on 79 Cent Salvation. Instagram. Hit us up. Go to the DMs. Yeah, dude, for all kinds of struggles, if you guys want to rebuke us, we encourage that.
Yeah.
Anything, dude, like maybe it's your encouragement. Maybe like, hey, I just had this experience. God just did this in my life. Like, we love to hear that stuff as well. Like, really everything. Use those DMs. We'll share about them on the podcast. We haven't ever shared about one, so you guys know.
Yeah.
No one's ever DM'd on me. Yeah, but that's definitely an open source for you guys. So if anyone wants to hop on there, that'd be awesome. And then yeah, just share it with other people if it's been helpful for you, because yeah, that's really like the whole purpose of this is tell people, bring people to Christ. So
yeah,
heck yeah. All right,
let's pray.
God, we come to you in reverence, God. You are big and beautiful and holy and glorious. We are small. We are nothing. We are dirt. We are only made something through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful for him and for you to send him to us. God, you were here from the beginning of time, before there was even a glimpse of humanity. You've always existed. You are eternity. How precious are you, and the fact that you would send your Son down in the form of a human, who is also eternal and has always been and who has always existed, to die on a cross for us, God. We are so grateful for that. God, I just pray for alcoholics, drug addicts who are suffering, who are stuck in that bondage, who are dying because of their own evil in their hearts, their hardness of hearts. God, I pray that you would soften their hearts, that you would open their minds to the word, to your word, God, your word that can save, that gives belief. God, I ask for those people struggling with that they would have that they would have hope in Christ, not hope in self, but that they would have hope in Christ, to know that they can't come out of this addiction, but through Christ they can, because of him. I just pray that people who are fighting, that they wouldn't stop the fight, that they would continue to battle, that they would continue to strive for Christ-likeness, that they would continue to speak with other believers, continuing to grow. And God, we're just so grateful for you, for the fact that we can even sit here and have a conversation about you. That's grace. That's abundant grace, especially from, God, where we used to be at, from who we used to be, that we can sit here and have a conversation about the one holy, true God. That is grace beyond anything. Praise you, God. We thank you so much for who you are. And just, yeah, continue to work in our lives, God, and continue to have your grace over us, that we can continue to do this because we love it and we're grateful for it. We really are. God, I also just want to say thank you for your character, for who you are. That's so beautiful. The fact that even before human sinned, you were already gracious. Before human was ever created, you were already forgiving. You were already loving. This is who you've been always. It's not a factor of proving it or being it because of humanity, but it's just shown through your Son. It's shown through you that you've always been this character, that you've always been this way. And that's such a precious and beautiful thought, that you are so set apart in that way, God. We praise you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.